bring a message, and that I believe will be very helpful, maybe even insightful as we seek to understand spiritual principles and spiritual truth. You'll need a bulletin. Does everyone have a bulletin? Anyone need one? All right. And this morning we're going to talk about this matter of virtue. And we've been in 2 Peter, I think, just about every week since we started our sermon series in the book of Jude, as Jude and 2 Peter have a parallel thought about apostasy and those that turn away from the truth. But, you know, it's interesting to me that before the Apostle Peter gets into that, those that fall away, he tells us, he reminds us of our glorious salvation that we'll read of in verses 3 and 4. And then he gives us a set of principles that the Bible says if we will do these, if we will add these to our faith, the Bible says, ye shall never fall. And so this morning for the message, of course, we're not going to preach through this entire passage. In fact, we're just going to pick one of them and preach about that this morning, more of a topical message. But I do hope and pray that this message will be a blessing to you. You found your place there, so would you stand with me as we read this passage? And I'll read down through verse 4. We'll read 5 through 7 together, and then I'll finish reading down through verse 10. Verse 1 says, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And let's read down verses 5 through 7 together. Ready? And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, that they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. And let's sister. As we read those verses 5 through 7, Peter instructs these believers to add to their faith. And it's interesting. There's a very specific order that is given. And the Bible tells us that the first thing that Christians are to add to their faith is that of virtue. You know, there's many problems that plague our world and plague our country. And we understand that what is missing from our country is any kind of virtue. And that virtue may be missing in our country, but may it not be missing in the lives of Christians. You know, I was talking with someone yesterday and they said, Pastor, I feel like I was born in the wrong century. You never felt that way? Just so out of touch with the world around us. And you know, what's missing from our country is virtue. You know, there was a day when the heroes that were put in front of our children were men of virtue. You know, men who we could point out some moral excellence about them. And, you know, whether George Washington, you know, Father, I cannot tell a lie, or Abraham Lincoln walking 3 miles to return a penny. And those may be the stories of folklore, but But I want to remind you that they were given as examples of virtue. When virtue was esteemed in our country and in our culture, now a hero is someone who fights for their rights, someone who rebels against authority, someone who breaks down boundaries. You know, our children are being taught that the real hero of the Revolutionary War wasn't George Washington. It was an officer named Baron von Steuben because he was a homosexual. And, you know, instead of overcoming evil with character and standing on principle and courage and valor, we need magic. And that's why there's this proliferation of superhero movies. We don't overcome evil with character and virtue. We overcome evil with magic, special powers, superior technology. And we see this lack of virtue. And Peter brings this point to bear in the lives of believers. And we must understand, if we are going to live for God, if we are going to stand, if we are never going to fall, then we must add to our faith virtue. Brings us to our message this morning. Number one, virtue is your righteous influence. Virtue is your righteous influence. Several years ago, I passed out a sheet that had definitions of various character qualities. And, you know, we talk about things like responsibility and gratefulness and loyalty and meekness. But what do those terms actually mean? And we certainly don't want to let the world define spiritual principles and character qualities. But the definition for virtue, I believe it's such a helpful one. Virtue is the moral excellence and purity of spirit that radiates from my life as I obey God's word. See, I want to remind you, virtue is not just righteousness as it exists in my life, okay? Virtue is righteousness as it is felt by others. See, I can make the right choice and I can do the right thing, but I can also then turn around and say, well, that's my choice. You know, so many people that I talk to, they're confused about spiritual principle and spiritual principles, and they say, well, you know, I know that that's right, but that's, as they explain it to others, they say, well, that's just my opinion, or that's what I believe. That might be righteousness, but that's not virtue. You see, the power, it's not just the power of righteousness as it exists in my life. It is felt by others. You know, the Bible uses the word virtue three times in the New Testament to speak of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Look at Luke chapter 16. The Bible always describes His virtue as power that was felt by others and transformed them. Luke 6:19, the Bible says, and the whole multitude sought to touch Him, for there went virtue out of Him and healed them all. You know, the Bible records for us a few chapters later a particularly unusual miracle. The Bible says that Jesus was on His way to the home of a man named Jairus, and He was called there because His daughter was sick and dying. And as He went, He was being thronged by the multitude. And the Bible says there was one particular woman in the crowd that pressed in to Jesus. And she believed that if she could just touch the hem of His garments, that she would be healed. And the Bible says that when she touched Jesus, the Bible says Jesus perceived that the virtue went out of Him. And of course, Jesus stopped and asked who was healed and who touched Him. And of course, it was made known to the multitudes that this woman was healed of her illness. See, virtue is the righteous influence that a person exists on those around him. You see, it's the virtue, the power of a righteous life. You see, okay, have you ever been somewhere and you were worried that somebody might see you there? Have you ever thought to do something or to say something, and then because of someone's presence, you thought you had second thoughts? You stopped in your tracks. You see, what you experienced is the power of virtue, the righteous influence of others. The first time we find the word virtue in the Scriptures is in the book of Ruth. Of course, if you're familiar with the story of Ruth, Ruth is a Moabite who has come back into the land of Israel, particularly to the city of Bethlehem. And her story is important because she is in the lineage of Jesus Christ. But the Bible tells us that she went into the fields of a man named Boaz. And Boaz is now interested in Ruth. And he speaks of her reputation in Ruth chapter 3 and verse 11. He says to her, "And now, my daughter, fear not. I will do to thee all that thou requirest, for all of the city of my people doth know that thou art a," say it with me, "virtuous woman." You see, even though she was from a godless culture and had grown up as a pagan, she was known in the city of Bethlehem as a virtuous woman. And by the way, the same is true of any one of us. When you are virtuous, people will know. It's that righteous influence. The Bible tells us in Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 4. Let's read this together. Ready? "A virtuous woman is a crown to her husband, but she that maketh ashamed is as rottenness." You see, the Bible says a virtuous wife is a man's crown. You see, and by the way, I thank God I get to wear that crown. And I certainly hope you do as well. This moral excellence. You see, it's not just because you go around preaching to everybody, because you're very vocal about things. You see, certainly there are times then when we as Christians must speak against evil, but it is just the influence that God has given us because of righteousness. This purity of spirit can be seen in the very countenance of an individual. It can be seen in the eyes of an individual. It radiates from them. You walk into a room and the snickering stops. They're telling dirty jokes and it gets quiet. And the reason the laughing dies down is because they know that you refuse to participate in their off-color humor. You know, in Proverbs chapter 20, the Bible speaks about a man who scatters evil with his eyes. You see, because of his virtue, the evil doesn't even approach him. No one would even think to come to him and to try to get him involved in something that was wrong or something that was less than honest. This virtue seen in our conduct, seen in our countenance, and of course in our speech. Virtue is your righteous influence. Now the Bible says that this must be added to your faith. Look again at verse 5. "And beside this, giving all diligence," say that next phrase with me, "add to your faith virtue." Number two, virtue is the first thing that you must add to your faith. You see, the Bible doesn't say add to your faith doctrine. The first thing that you must add to your faith is patience. You see, when you get saved, the first thing, the very first thing that you must go about doing is beginning to cultivate your testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. Immediately, you start taking a stand against sin. You see, you already know what sin is. The world knows what sin is. You don't have to take a 6-month discipleship course to know that lying is wrong and stealing is wrong. And that looking at pornography is wrong. That cursing is wrong. You see, immediately you must begin to exercise the righteousness that you already know. Well, it's awful quiet in here. Can I get an amen? You see, the power of righteousness, it will have a profound effect on those that feel it. You know, the Bible tells us in Luke chapter 8, the story of a demoniac. The Bible tells us that he was a wild man, demon possessed, and lived in the graveyard and general menace to society. And the Bible tells us that when Jesus came, he came to Jesus and cried out to Jesus, and Jesus cast the demons out. And if you know the story, of course, they went into the herd of swine that ran into the sea. And the Bible tells us in Luke chapter 8 and verse 35, "Then they went out to see what was done and came to Jesus. They found the man out of whom the devils were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. Now notice the effect it had on them. And they were what? Afraid. You see, and they saw the change because this man immediately started taking a stand for what is right. He added virtue to his faith. And of course, he wanted to tag along with Jesus and his disciples. But Jesus told him instead, he said, return to thine own house and show how great things God hath done for thee. Luke 8:39, and he went his way and published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done for them. Listen, I want to remind you, if you profess Christ and nobody can see a change in you, then something is wrong. You see, and again, I'm not talking about preaching at people everywhere you go, just being mean and ornery and condemning people. I'm talking about preaching with the power of your life and the power of your testimony. Listen, you get saved and you add to your faith virtue, those ungodly friends aren't going to want to be around you. You see, because, okay, they offer you a beer. It's not, well, no thanks, I don't feel like drinking today. You see, yes, you have done righteously in that you've not drank, but you're not being virtuous. You're not taking a righteous stand. You say, no, drinking is sinful, and it defiles the body. By God's grace, I'll never drink another drop. You see, you say something like that, they're not going to invite you back over. They're not going to have you at their parties. And by the way, you don't have to say it mean. You just have to say it. You see, if you're going to follow Christ, I want to remind you, the Bible tells us that there is going to be a pull of the world. The moment you say, you know what, that's it. I am following the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to cast off that those weights and that sin that does so easily beset. And I'm going to run my race with patience. The Bible tells us that you're going to feel the pull of Satan. You're going to feel the pull of this world. You're going to feel the pull, Jesus said, of your family as they try to keep you back and keep you from running your race and following Christ. You see, the very first thing that you must add to your faith is virtue. Number three, without faith, your virtue is just virtue signaling. You see, a virtue is the power of righteousness, and it's a righteous influence, and it's not because of faith, then what is it for? Who is it for? One of the pejorative terms that conservatives use against the radical left and the progressives is that term, virtue signaling. You know, these individuals and corporations, they become very public. They, in the last few years, very vocal about where they stand on current social issues like Black Lives Matter and transgenderism. I mean, honestly, what business does Lego have sending catalogs to my house celebrating transgenderism? I mean, that's nonsense. You see, but they have no vested interest in these causes. They're just trying to appear woke. Now, if we have virtue without faith, if all that you're doing is not because of faith, you want virtue apart from faith, then all you're doing is trying to preserve a way of life. It just becomes our ideas of what the American culture should be versus their ideas of what the American culture should be. Listen, I was talking to somebody recently. We were talking about, you know how wonderful the 1950s were. Listen, we're not trying to preserve the 1950s. We're not trying to preserve the American culture. We're trying to return our culture to the Word of God as the standard. You see, we must get back to a biblical ethic. Listen, I love our country, and I believe our country is the greatest country on the face of the earth. But I also believe that our country is ripe for the judgment of God. You know, politically, I am a conservative. Whatever is left in our Judeo-Christian heritage, I want to preserve that. I want to conserve that. But listen, you can virtue signal with conservative issues, just like you can virtue signal with progressive issues. Without the cross, Christianity just becomes moralism. You know, I was witnessing to someone last week, and you know, Christianity is just like Buddhism. You know, all the religions of the world, they all basically teach the same thing. You see, that is Christianity without the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. One fellow said he called it moralistic therapeutic deism. Yes, there's a God, too distant to really know, and it makes me feel better about myself, and helps me make better choices when I follow those teachings. Listen, that is not Christianity. Listen, you might have a better way of living, and there are certainly ways of living that are better than others. But I want to remind you, if all you have is Christianity without the cross, if all you have is conservatism, you do not have Christianity and you do not have salvation. That brings us to our fourth point, number four. Number four, the world hates virtue because it condemns their wickedness. The world hates virtue because it condemns their wickedness. You see, your righteousness condemns the wickedness that's around you. You see, I want to remind you, one thing that the Word of God makes very clear is that the world hates light. You see, God has called us to be light. Okay, you know, we sang about the light of the world a little bit ago. Jesus told us in Matthew chapter 5, ye are the light of the world. Now, how is that different from Jesus is the light of the world? Well, Jesus said, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. But Jesus is in the world today in us. And that's why he tells you, you are the light of the world. You see, without the Christian influence, the whole world is in darkness. And that's why the Bible goes on to say in chapter 5 of Matthew, verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. You see, but the Bible reminds us that if you're going to be the light, you need to understand something, and that is the darkness hates the light. Look what Jesus spoke in John chapter 3. In his conversation with Nicodemus, right after he gave us that amazing verse, John 3:16, he goes on and look at John chapter 3 and verse 19. The Bible says, and this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. And he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. You see, the world doesn't want that. Like, you know, okay, you hear some noise outside, you get the flashlight. You know, the raccoon's in the trash can. You know, that light is going to cause that raccoon to scamper off back into the darkness. Hates the light. You know, that same light is going to attract a million bugs, okay? You know, but it drives away. You see, that is why Hollywood makes TV shows that mock biblical values. That mock righteousness. You know, that mock in the family a dad who has any kind of virtue. He's a goon. He's mean. He's unjust or unfair. Anyone who lives by principles is hateful and bigoted. You see, I want to remind you, the current ideology in America is to destroy virtue. You see, that's why when Christians stand for truth, we're made to look hateful. You know, when Christian young people, that they as they grow up in this culture, they're taught, well, don't judge anybody. You see, why? Because the world is trying to destroy their virtue. You know, if you're going to have any kind of righteousness, keep it to yourself and don't have virtue. We don't want your virtue. You know, the world hates virtue. That's why their favorite Bible verse, Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, judge not. They hate virtue because they are feeling the condemnation against their sin. You know, that's why the world celebrates every time a pastor falls into sin or has some kind of moral failure, because they're trying to destroy the virtue of Christianity, the virtue of our Judeo-Christian heritage. There's a very high-profile divorce going on right now with a Chicago Cubs ball player. And it's not because a ball player is getting divorced, but, you know, those guys change wives and girlfriends like they change their uniform. You know, but it's because his wife committed adultery with a pastor. You know, and they're trying to destroy virtue. They hate us because Christians have virtue and our righteousness condemns their wickedness. I recently shared a song from the gay community sang by the San Francisco Gay Men's Chorus. It was really a message for American parents. We'll convert your children. The song was titled. But it was interesting to me. The very first line of the song is, "You think we're sinful." You see, they already know what Christians think about their behavior and about their lifestyle. Now, it's really not what we think. It's what God says in His holy word about their behavior and about their lifestyle. You see, but I want to remind you that they point at you because it's your virtue that they're resisting. The world hates the virtue, your virtue, because it condemns their wickedness. It condemns the wickedness of this world. That's why our world, any man who steps up to run a political campaign to be president, if he has virtue, boy, the media is going to bring out their big guns against him. And they're going to dig and dig and dig and try to find anything in his past where he slipped and he fell. And so they can somehow discredit him or make him seem like a hypocrite. And there's so many good men that could run for office and they just will not go through the process of being scrutinized by the media and having all of their skeletons drug out for the world to see. You see, our world hates virtue. And by the way, I want to remind you, that shows the sad state of our country. When our country is intentionally destroying virtue, that shows how wicked our country is. Let me say this next. Number five, Satan wants to rob you of your virtue. Satan wants to rob you of your virtue. You see, your virtue is a threat to his power. We're light. He's darkness. And the Bible tells us the whole world lieth under the darkness of the wicked one. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I have a few verses here. Verse 2 says, "You and I as Christians," verse 2, "but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." Notice verse 3, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost." And let's read verse 4 together. "In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." See, Satan, you know, there is so much power in virtue. Listen, okay, what can the darkness do to stop the light? Absolutely nothing. You see, the darkness is powerless against the light. You see, all the darkness can do is what Jesus said is hate the light. And by the way, you want to know why the world mocks and why those that stand for have virtue and stand for truth and for principles are made fun of and hated by this world? Because they can't stop the light, so they hate the light. And you see, but what Satan wants to do is to destroy your light. Okay, he wants to break your flashlight, so to speak. He wants to take that light away from you. He wants to destroy your influence. He wants to discredit you. You know, instead of discrediting your message, it's a whole lot easier to just discredit you, to lure you into some kind of sin or temptation that causes you to completely invalidate your message. Satan also wants to destroy your virtue by making you weak. Instead of shining brightly, to shine dimly. You know, he wants pastors who won't preach hard against sin because they have sin in their own lives. He wants civil magistrates and judges and politicians who won't take a righteous stand because of all their own failures. He wants to make them weak. He wants parents to be weak, unable to deal with sin in the lives of their own children because the parents are so consumed with all of their shortcomings and the sins that they committed when they were younger. You see, Satan wants, he wants to destroy your virtue. He wants to make you weak. You see, we see that illustration in the scriptures.
You know, before committing adultery with Bathsheba, David was a powerful, decisive king. After he had his affair, he was weak, unable to deal even with the sins in his own family. He has a son, rape a daughter, and all he can think of is his own moral failings. And he does nothing about it until her brother murders the other brother as an act of vengeance. And again, David does nothing about it. And he lost his virtue. And because David lost his virtue, he lost his family. You see, I want to remind you that even if others do not know about any kind of sin, you've not lost your testimony before them because they don't know about your sin. Sin makes you weak. Sin robs you of your virtue. Sin makes you hesitant to take a stand. Sin makes you double-minded. And listen, you are no stronger than more spiritual than you are in private. Private virtue and public virtue. You know, some men are very strong in public. Others, they tend to be more weak in public and taking a public stand against sin and for what is right. But others do fine standing in public, but when they're all alone, they're very weak. Listen to me. You must add virtue to your faith. Virtue to your faith. Listen, if that virtue can be easily lost. David lost that virtue by committing adultery with Bathsheba. But you know what the Bible tells me here? That virtue can be regained. Because you can add to your faith virtue. And yes, it takes a lot of time and a lot of energy. And that's why the Bible tells us in verse 5, and beside this, giving all diligence. With great effort, with great energy, you begin to rebuild your faith, adding virtue to that faith. Listen, you must take a stand. You must be a man of integrity. That's why it's so important that we get control of our mind. Listen, okay, fellas, if you can be a red-blooded American man and walk through Walmart and control your eyes, that's virtuous. You see, you know, to keep your eyes and your mind and your heart for your wife. You see, listen, we must be strong. We must take a stand. We must be men of virtue. So we've said so far, virtue is your righteous influence. Virtue is the first thing that you must add to your faith. Without faith, virtue is just virtue signaling. The world hates virtue because it condemns their wickedness. Number 5, Satan wants to rob you of your virtue. And that brings us to number 6. After faith, you must teach virtue to your children. See, I want to remind us as parents this morning, if these principles apply to us, they also apply to our children. See, the American philosophy of child rearing is the parents make the rules and the kids spend the entire 18 years at home resisting the rules, trying to circumvent the rules, you know, trying to work against you. And then one day they're going to have kids of their own. They're going to straighten up and they're going to understand what the rules were all about and apologize. You know, that's the American philosophy of child rearing. But listen, I want to teach my children that their righteousness matters. It's not just my righteousness in the home. See, it's not just virtue that's added to my faith. I want my children to have virtue. I want my children to take a stand for what is right. Look at Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 11. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 11. Let's read this together. Ready? Even a child is known by his doings, whether his work be pure and whether it be right. You see, virtue matters. It matters in the home. It matters in the school. It matters in the church. You see, virtue matters to God. Look at what the Bible says in Colossians chapter 3. Children, obey your parents in all things. Read that last phrase with me. Ready? For this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. You see, we need to grasp this. Our children need to have a righteous influence. You see, you want to know why Satan wants your firstborn? Because of the influence that firstborn has upon the other siblings. You see, but to teach them virtue and to help add to their faith virtue. This power of influence, the power of a righteous life. You see, that is inestimable in the home. It's not just my virtue in the home. I want my sons to have virtue. I want my daughters to have virtue. I want to cultivate a spirit of righteousness in my home. You know, if I have a child that's doing something wrong, I want to know about it. You know, I don't want iniquity to exist unchecked in my home. You know, I want my children to exercise the power of righteousness. And again, they don't have the authority of the parent, but I want them to take recourse and to come tell mom, to come tell dad, so that iniquity can be dealt with. You see, you know, they need to confess that sin. They need to turn them in. Now, I want to remind you that along with that comes some tattling and children using you and your authority to their own selfish ends to get what they want. But listen, I want to remind you that I would rather put up with a little bit of tattling than to create an atmosphere where you don't ever go tell dad. You tell dad, you bother dad with what the kids are doing, that's just going to make dad angry. No, I want to create a spirit of righteousness in my home. Parents, are you teaching virtue to your children? You see, your kids are watching you. And no, they don't have full understanding, but they know when you're being inconsistent. You know, they're more intuitive than we give them credit for. And they know when you've been dishonest. They feel the sting of your hypocrisy. And if you don't have virtue, mom, you can't teach them virtue. If you don't have virtue, dad, you can't model virtue for them. And by the way, if you have sinned in front of your children, you know, there's only one right response. Look what the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13. What the Bible says here. Read it with me. Ready? He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh shall have mercy. Mom, dad, when you do wrong, you don't just ignore it and hope it goes away. You talk to your children. And you don't cover that sin. You confess that sin. You acknowledge that sin. You see, that sin, even if it's forgotten, will still leave lasting impressions on the heart of that child. Impressions that they will take with them through life. Impressions that will never be removed. You see, it's so important we understand this. Peter says you must add to your faith virtue. You know, young people here this morning, I want to remind you that you will never feel as much pressure from anyone anywhere as you will feel from young people who have lost their virtue trying to get you to give up yours. You see, to cast aside your don't cast aside your virtue. Don't sell your virtue. See, I want to remind you the greatest thing that you have after your faith is what? Virtue. Virtue. Don't lose your virtue. Guard it diligently. Add to your faith virtue. You see, and it all starts with what we think about and what we allow our minds to dwell upon. Look at what Paul writes in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Read this with me, would you please? Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. You see, even the things that we think about are to build virtue, to add virtue to our faith. Listen, Mom and Dad, you are not going to create virtue in their lives when you let them watch TV shows that destroy virtue. You're not going to give them social media and an ethos of our culture that is destroying virtue and have them turn out virtuous. You see, the Bible says, whatsoever things are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, of good report, if there be any virtue. You see, it's so important to get this. Think on these things. Peter, as he's writing, as he's going to share with these believers, the apostasy, this great falling away as people turn from the truth. He reminds them of their glorious salvation. And then he says, you need to add some things to that glorious salvation. The first of which is virtue. Add to your faith virtue. I want to ask you this morning as we finish our message, do you see the necessity of righteous influence? Do you see the necessity of having a righteous influence? Listen, what sin is it? What sin in your life must you absolutely get rid of, get the victory over, because it is destroying your virtue? It's weakening you. It's ruining your testimony. It's destroying your influence. Listen, and by the way, listen, it's possible to have virtue at work and not at home because the people at work don't really know you. You see, listen, add to your faith virtue. Are you saved? You see, if you're here this morning and you're not saved, the first thing you need is faith. Virtue and knowledge and temperance and patience and godliness and brotherly kindness and charity, all of that is of no avail if that is not built on a foundation of faith. You must place your faith in Jesus Christ. But if you are saved, first of all, immediately add to your faith virtue. Let's pray.